I had Dan read that verse about confusion and self-seeking. We're starting a new book this morning, the Gospel of Mark, if you want to turn there. We'll get there eventually. Confusion, self-seeking, tools of the devil. He hit on a lot of things that have been heavy on my heart. If you've ever been here and you've heard a message on unity, on forgiving bitterness, on strengthening the body of Christ, preparing the bride of Christ, can I see your hand? If you've ever heard a message on forgiveness, restoration of relationships. Okay, I was afraid I missed it. I've also talked about the Lord using repetition in the scriptures. And Mark is a great example of some of these things. How many of you guys know that we're called to a ministry of reconciliation? Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or man and man. It assumes there's been some type of breakdown in relationship, but now there's been a change from a state of discord or brokenness to one of harmony, fellowship, and restoration. And I think Mark is a good example to talk about those things. So, got a little message before the message this morning. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you that no matter how many times we go through this book or different sections, it's living and powerful. Lord, meaning that it has application for today where every single one of us, within the sound of your word, has need of it, Lord, for encouragement, for correction, for reconciliation. Lord, just for food and fuel and strength. So, Father, whatever's going on in our lives, Lord, inside of here, outside of here, relationship with you, relationship with others, Lord, help all the distractions to be put aside and help us each to hear today, knowing it's from you to us, that you love us, that you desire the best for us individually and as a body corporately. So, Lord, let your word speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to bounce around a little bit before we get to Mark, and the guys will put them up, put the verses up on the screen, so if you don't want to turn, you don't have to turn. I encourage you, I have encouraged you, come with expectation. When you come to hear the word of God, bring a notebook, bring a pen. There's a note section on the back of your bulletins. Sometimes it's helpful just to write down scriptures. I know when I sit and listen to somebody else teach or preach, I get distracted. You know, my mind wanders. And if I can just jot down keynotes and scriptures and then sit down afterwards and go through that, there's value in that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about being a new creation in Christ. If you look past that, if you look starting in the 18th verse, it says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." Again, let me remind you of the definition of biblical reconciliation. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or man and man. It assumes there's been a breakdown, that there's been an interference, that there's been an issue, that there's been a problem. Dan talked about confusion coming in. And I'll tell you guys, the biggest tool I see of our enemy is not a lure to enticing things outside of the kingdom of God. It's not like you've tasted truth, you've seen an opportunity for restoration with God, and you're lured away by the things of the world. But more often it's this. It's there's been a breakdown, there's been discord, there's been division, pain, wounds from within. And the enemy uses that, uses us against each other. And I don't just mean corporately as Christians, but even internally in a small fellowship, that there can be things that are divisive and there can be things that are painful. And the enemy uses those things to slowly hurt and wound and callous and harden, and uses the wounds from within to drive us out of fellowship. So again, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, believers, his church, given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, sent out ones. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we, as a church, that we as Christians might become the righteousness of God, as ambassadors, as representatives of him. And what does that really look like? And I know we've talked about these things, and it's part of the reason why we go through the word so we see all of it. But guys, I don't want to play church. You know, and we'll see today in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he didn't go into the temple to recruit. He didn't look for the greatest of scholars. He didn't look at or look for people that were superstars. He looked at what they could become through him. Mark is an example. Mark, if you look at his life, I think he could be described as a failure in ministry. You know, Mark is probably the oldest of the gospel accounts, but when you look historically, Mark was probably only 12 or 13 years old when Jesus was actually here. So more likely than not, the gospel of Mark is probably Peter's account, written by Mark, as Peter paints this vivid, vivid picture. Mark, when you look at all the Gospels, Mark is short. It's 16 chapters, and it's down and dirty, quick, boom, boom, boom. And let me see your Bible, Milton, that introduction. Milton showed me this morning. It says, the message of Mark's Gospel is captured in a single verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark presents Jesus, thank you, as Jesus Christ the servant, that he came to serve. And we're told in the first chapter that he came to preach, he came to tell the good news. And I think a lot of times when we think of Jesus' ministry, we look at, man, he was a miracle maker. He did all these things, but he was a preacher that also did miracles. Mark, you guys remember the story, was a nephew of Barnabas, is that right? Bible scholars? Okay. Paul and Barnabas were in ministry together, right? And they go to get sent out on the first missionary journey to go around and share the gospel. And as we trace this through, I'm explaining why Mark could be described as a failure. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we see, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, the same Mark that wrote this, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. We don't really have an explanation why, but he signed up for duty. He went out. He was going to be a missionary with these guys. And somewhere along the path, he bailed and he turned back. I don't know if things from home were calling him, if he missed his mom. I don't know, but he bailed, and that caused disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Mark left Paul and Barnabas at the beginning of this first missionary journey and later regretted his decision and wanted to go on the second missionary journey. If you go further in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36, it says, Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord." So they went out and they planted the seed, and Paul and Barnabas, hey, let's go back and let's revisit and water that seed and encourage and see how they're doing. Verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Can believers have disagreements? Dan and I disagree very much about this shirt. It was the one thing I bought at Goodwill that day. Had to have it. How do we deal with those disagreements as believers? As the righteousness of God. Isn't that a wild description of us? As the righteousness of God, how do we deal with disagreements? I mean, think about this. This Mark, like I said, real short gospel. So oftentimes when the Bible's translated into other languages and they go into new areas, this is what they translate the gospel of Mark. Probably it's said to be the most translated book in all of the world. Think of that ministry that Mark has, that guy that bailed. And Paul and Barnabas, their ministries could have been destroyed. It wasn't just a disagreement. Contention was so sharp, they divided ways. But how did they handle it? I mean, the Lord actually used that disagreement, right? Because, let's read on. The contention became so sharp, verse 39, that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So God was actually able to use this. And rather than one team being sent out, two teams were sent out and used for the glory of God. Have you guys ever witnessed, I don't want to raise the hands because I think I know the answer, because I've seen some of you here before, and if you spent more than a day in church, have any of you seen disagreement within the body of Christ or within the church work differently? Cause division. Remember last week we talked about there being a body, the church being a body, and when there was a church split or problems, it wasn't like changing jobs, it was like an amputation. A part of the body was gone. It was painful. I see that too much, guys. This ministry has been a ministry of reconciliation, a place of healing for the wounded. So important when we look at Mark, when we look at an example of biblical restoration, and we'll get to that in a second, that's the pattern we need to be following, because biblically, there is a place for repentance when there's disagreement between two parties. And when it gets to this point of contention becoming sharp, there's a place for repentance, restoration, and reconciliation. There's no other path for the righteousness of God, for the Christian, that must forgive. When we look at how Jesus calls people in this chapter, his call is follow me. That's his instruction to us as Christians. That's his call to all of us, right? Follow me. You want to be a Christian, then follow me. Do what I do. Follow my commands. Live as I would have you to live. Don't pretend. Don't play a game. The division, this division, guys, could have ruined Paul's ministry. It could have ruined Mark's life. It could have ruined Barnabas's ministry. But they were reconciled. When we piece together the rest of the scriptures, Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11, this isn't here, up here on the screens, But Paul later considered Mark of great service. And he urged the Colossian church, when he talked to them, that they would welcome him, make him welcome. Paul became arguably one of the greatest apostles, wrote the majority of the New Testament as a preacher, as a teacher, as a missionary. Mark became this first gospel writer. And again, probably the most translated book in the world. So I was going through all this, and there's a reason why. When we start this chapter today, I want to look at the difference of when Jesus taught compared to any other religious teacher of the time. And it says he speaks with authority. And there's another place in the Bible at the end of the Sermon on the Mount where it says the same thing. So I was looking at that, and I came across this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And this whole idea of reconciliation and division. And this church being a ministry of reconciliation, guys, I won't allow it. You know, let me say this as lovingly as I can, because the way I've rehearsed it is harsh. God has called us to something here. There's a biblical path for repentance and restoration and reconciliation. There's not a biblical path of following Jesus with anything short of that. And I won't allow this body to be wounded. So hear these scriptures. Let the Lord do what the Lord would do here. So I ask, and these are those verses that I saw, the importance of God, to God, of restoration. And in my question before I even get into the message is, do you need to be reconciled with anyone? Because I actually think when I look at this biblical model, it's probably more important than you sitting here. Because unforgiveness will ruin your life. It'll ruin your walk. It'll ruin your ministry. It'll ruin your family. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you bring in a sacrifice, if you're coming to worship God, and you're bringing a gift to the altar to present to God, can you think of anything more important than that? Our Maker, our Savior. And you're coming to offer a gift. And it says, and you, there, you remember your brother has something against you. The instruction is stop. Stop what you're doing. Leave your gift there and go your way. First, before you offer a gift back to the one we can really give nothing to, has given us life, has given us salvation. Before you present anything to God, he's saying, make it legit. Leave it there, go back, go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Undefiled before God. Think of the importance of that. You know, throughout the scriptures, and today, I promise we're going to get there. The message is repent. But the Lord says, for you that has issue, for you that's offering a gift to me, stop it. And guys, this gospel would not be written if division and discourse were handled differently in this situation. Paul may not have done the things that God used him to do if this contention that grew so great that they were separated for a season had not biblically been repented of. And who, that situation, Paul, Barnabas, and Mark, who had to yield for restoration to be made right? Three choices. Someone be brave. Mark, Paul, We're missing one. Barnabas. Right. You guys are all right. Every single one of them had to die to themselves in one way or another. Had to prioritize the kingdom of God over being right, over their own pride, and even over their own wounds. One more verse, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. This is a command. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It means, guys, when we look to our left and to our right, and or maybe behind us because we don't want to sit next to these people that we got issues with, especially them, we're to do good to. This is supposed to be something special. We talk about an inner circle or cliques. We're supposed to be a clique. We're supposed to be a family. And those things form. I've been talking about service, and I will not deny that there are inner circles in churches. But it comes from laboring side by side with one another. And relationships grow, and loves grow, and contentions get settled. And forgiven, and relationships are restored. We should almost start Mark next week, but we'll dig a little bit in. That's heavy on my heart.
The ancient title for this gospel was Kata Markon, which means according to Mark.
Kaka? Okay. Huh. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1. Actually, before we do that, no, I'm in the chapter, okay? Verse 21. Let's go out of order and just look at this. Verse 21 says, then they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, speaking of Jesus. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Who were the scribes? I know you guys aren't used to
the
teachers of the religious laws. They were the religious guys, right? The teachers. And they said that when Jesus taught, they were astonished. There was something different. He spoke with authority. He spoke with truth. You guys have all been there at one point in your life or another, Christian or non-Christian, where you've heard truth. And there was something different. Can you imagine being there as Jesus taught? As we read throughout the scriptures, you have heard that it has been said. And that's what the teachers of the day did. They quoted other rabbis. They quoted other people. Rabbi Hillel interprets this as saying this, but we don't really know. And Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, but I say, I speak with authority. And they knew there was something distinguishably different about Jesus and his teaching. So let's hear what he says through here. Verse 1 of Mark 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Interesting, unlike the other synoptic gospels, Matthew and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Which one's the other synoptic gospel? Just scratch that from the tape. As I read from Milton's Bible, Mark presents Jesus as a servant. The other gospels present this genealogy. Tell us where Jesus came from. Give us this history. People generally don't care about the history of a servant. And Mark just starts in starts and gives this Old Testament prophecy about the forerunner, the one that would come and announce the coming king. Speaks of John the Baptist. Verse 4 says, John came baptizing in the wilderness. Remember that word wilderness. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Let me just stop. We just went to a conference, and a lot of little Calvary chapels around New England, and some new church planners, and just kind of interesting hearing about their methods and things they're trying and stuff. We have zero faith in methods here, so we just read it and explain it. Seems to work. But look at John the Baptist. He didn't go into the center of town. He didn't go into the holy city. He came baptizing in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? Oh, we love what you've done with the, you don't have a building. The sand, that's awesome. And what about his messages? It says all these people came. Did they come because of the awesome messages that he gave? Comforting and encouraging. It sounds like, I know Mark is to the point, but it sounds like John the Baptist even more so. The message was repent. That's a hard word in today's world, right? There's some acknowledgement. If I've got to repent, then I'm wrong. There's sin in my life. There's been some breakdown, and I might have to be reconciled with God. John's message was to the point. Repentance for the remission of sins. And look at the response. All the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Baptism, guys, was... a lot of the commentaries say this was a brand new thing. And it was weird and it was foreign. It wasn't really a brand new thing. This was an area that was compiled of both Jews and Gentiles. It was a brand new thing to the Jews. Because baptism existed. They would do baptism, but it was for the Gentile. The Gentile that wanted to convert and become a Jew. That was kind of the symbolic thing to do, to wash this Gentile filth off them and allow them to be a Jew. But understand, as John the Baptist is preaching this message of repentance, Jews were coming. Jews were coming to be baptized. And in that, they were saying, I'm no better than one of these Gentiles. And I need to repent as well. And then check out his attire. John was clothed in camel's hair, which can't be comfortable, and with a leather belt around his waist. No style. You know, I've modeled my life after. Yeah. No attempt to fit in with the world. Look at his diet. So it wasn't even like, hey, we got a coffee corner out here in the wilderness. You know, come out, everyone that comes gets a free locust and wild honey shake. I want one. People are lined up. I'm sure it's the perfect balance between protein and carbs, but ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached. This is uncommon today, unfortunately. He preached saying, there comes one after me. This ministry is not about me, John says. There's one who comes after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you by the Holy Spirit. Like Dan said, guys, I don't have a lot to offer, but there's one that's coming that does. He will baptize you with fire, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Does that shake you up at all? Does that make you wonder? John's saying he's preaching a message of repentance and he's baptizing, and sinless Jesus comes and is baptized. Any idea why? He was obedient. That I think is truly the reason why. He was obedient, but a step further, I think, to identify with us, to identify with sinful man. So it says that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, verse 10, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Very cool. I won't get into all the dynamics of it, but churches that teach and preach Jesus only, God only manifests himself through Jesus. Right here we see all of the Trinity, guys. The Father, there's an audible voice here. God the Father, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit comes, says, like a dove, not an actual dove fluttered down. Understand, the Holy Spirit is a person, is a part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 12. Think about this. John is preaching, the forerunner. The Messiah is announced. Jesus comes on the scene. He's baptized and identifies with us. That had to be kind of a high. One of those good times in your relationship with God, right? You guys remember when you did something and God spoke audibly and said, "Good job." I don't. About you, you know. But imagine God the Father speaking that out about you. "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Can you imagine any greater high? And then immediately, look what happens. Immediately, I know it was immediate because it says, immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That word actually means impelled, driven. God, the Holy Spirit, drove him into the wilderness. For what? Verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts and the angels ministering to him. That's all we got. Two verses from Mark, down and dirty. The other Gospels lay out three specific temptations, but I think Mark tells us a little bit more. Mark tells us 40 days and temptation was constant. I got to say, it troubles me a little when I read that, or used to. I understand we have an enemy. The devil wants to kill, destroy, and steal. But we're told here that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, drove him into the wilderness, knowing what was going to happen, to go through this, to endure this. John the Baptist had his time in the wilderness. Jesus here has his time in the wilderness. Israel, long time in the wilderness. Moses had time in the wilderness. Can I say, though, when we look through different scriptural examples of time in the wilderness, some are like this. Time of testing, a time of trials, a time of strengthening and building. after this temptation, we see that the angels came and ministered to him. And I'll tell you, there have been times in my life where I've been in the wilderness. Sometimes, like Israel, my own doing. You know, we look at 40 years marching around in the desert, in the wilderness. And that could have ended like that with repentance. And guys, some of you are in a season of wilderness. And like I said, I see two different categories of that. I see, like the children of Israel, you're there and you're complaining and you're murmuring and you're not happy and you don't understand it and it's troublesome, but it's because of rebellion and it's because of sin and it's because of stubbornness. And both John the Baptist and Jesus have a message, and it's repent. That's all. Just repent and come back. That's his desire. And it can be over, that season in the wilderness that's spurned out of rebellion. And then, like this, sometimes we're driven to wilderness. And it's for examination. And it's to change us, and it's to refine us. And during those seasons, guys, the Lord has shown me things, and I've thought, yeah, this is ugly. I need to leave this in the wilderness. God, you need to cut this out of me because I've allowed it too long. I've compromised with it. God, get rid of it. And those times of wilderness, I hate them. And I'm so grateful afterwards because it's those times in the wilderness that God proves his care for me, his love for me, his sustenance, provision, that he's got plans for me for something more. And this is growth I need to go through that I wouldn't otherwise drive myself to because he loves me. And he loves you, and he loves the people that he wants to use you in ministry for and with. So he goes through this season, and angels minister to him. Mark skips ahead a whole year between verses 13 and 14, okay? We're not finishing this chapter. You who I see are already weary, okay? Feel like you've been driven to the wilderness. Hang with me just a little bit. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand, right here. And his message, Jesus is preaching, repent. Repent. Stop it, is what he's saying. Have a change of mind. Have a change of heart. And then he says, believe in the gospel. And the emphasis, guys, there is not just like, yeah, that sounds good. It's believe it. Live it. Be the righteousness of God. Let it be what you're all about. That your life is governed by your belief in the gospel. There's no higher priority. Even pride. Even wounds. Even being right. Believe the gospel. Follow me. Verse 16, and he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. This wasn't the first time Jesus came across these guys. You can read about that in the beginning of the Gospel of John. But he says he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Guys, hear that. Follow me. Jesus' call to all of us. follow me. Believe the gospel. Follow my ways. Lord, I've tried. I can't do it. Follow me. Place all your faith in me. And look what it says. If you do that, I will make you. I'll do it, Jesus says. I'll do the work in you. It might require a trip to the wilderness here and there. It might require dying to yourself, but I will make you. Become fishers of men. People will look at your life and desire what you have. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This one with authority. That's his message. Guys, is follow me. Believe the gospel. As one having authority. As one having authority, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you come to worship God, and you remember a fault with your brother, go deal with it. Be reconciled. Stop it. Prioritize the kingdom. May the word of God speak. Let's pray. Lord, help us through your Holy Spirit to hear, receive, and understand. Lord, you promise here that you will make us. Help us apply your word to our lives, even where it hurts. Even where we have to do some examination, Lord, in a time of wilderness and just say, man, all these things that I thought were so important mean nothing compared to you. Lord, help me to leave them in the wilderness. Help me to follow you and understand what that is. Lord, I pray this renewed for myself today and for this body. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen.